Blessed be the name of the Lord. Worthy is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But we want to continue a little bit and maybe finish with this idea of the priesthood of believers. I want to turn to the book of Hebrews today in looking at this subject. Just to review, we were in the book of Exodus last week. We saw how God offered the people to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests unto Him. And as a priest, you would hear from God, and you could speak of what you've heard from God to other people. That's priesthood. That's a mediator. Now, no man really needs a mediator. You can go directly to God. But there are people who don't go to God. And therefore, they will not know God unless they hear of God from you. And, you know, God is perfectly capable of speaking to anybody in the world. And yet He has chosen to use us human beings to be His, shall we say, emissaries to proclaim His name in the world. He sent His only begotten Son as an example, and if we will only follow that example. Now, the Son of God is the high priest, and as I was began to say here, when He offered the people to hear from Him in the book of Exodus, they were so terrified that they said, "Moses, we don't want to hear any more of God. He's too terrible. He's too awesome. He's too awful. He's too powerful. I mean, He's fire. He's smoke. He's loud. And the trumpet sound of His voice, it just terrifies us. And we're going to run away. And you go hear what He says, Moses, and just tell us whatever it is, and whatever it is, we'll take care of it." Okay, that was the past. Now, we have Jesus, who is a high priest, who a different order of high priest than what we had under the law. And if you read in Hebrews, the fifth, you know, the whole book of Hebrews. We need to go through the whole book of Hebrews again sometime. It's been many, many, many years since I've done it. I don't think even you remember it, Bernie and Marilyn, or anyone here. It was way back, 20, 25 years ago, I went through the book. The whole book of Hebrews is a book about better things. Every chapter is something better than it was in the past, okay? So we have a better priesthood. Chapter 5, for instance, it talks about the priesthood of the line of Aaron. Chapter 4, a better rest. And just a couple of examples. Now, I believe if we want to look into this, I was reading chapter 6, chapter 7, and what was it? I wanted to pick up something in each one of these chapters. Let me just give you the first verse of chapter 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," that's not leaving them as in abandoning them. In other words, he's saying, let's go on from the basic foundation. Leave the foundation, let's build up now, okay? "Let us go on unto perfection." Do you know that this very word perfection seems to be an offense in some churches? Because there's a lot of preaching that says, well, you're just going to be a sinner, you're just going to sin all the time. You might as well acknowledge the fact that you can't get away from sin, so you're never going to be perfect. Don't even bother to try. Now, then why does the Word of God say, let us go on to perfection? well, it doesn't really mean being blameless. It really means, you know, they say, it means being more mature. Well, yes, it does mean that. But it also means that in your maturity, we can be like Christ. Why did he come as an example to us if we cannot be like him? In other words, it's not an impossibility. We're going to have to overcome something in the carnality of our humanity in order to become perfected, if you please, like Christ. So he's saying, let us go on. Now, we cannot go on in the old order of things. Hallelujah. The old order will not take us anywhere. Hallelujah. It's only going to take us back into bondage. So, bondage of the law. Bondage of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, you know. That's law. That's bondage. Okay? But the life of the Spirit, where the Spirit is, there is life. Amen? There is light. And Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are truth. Hallelujah. I was thinking of his encounter with the woman at the well. And she was talking about religion, and she wanted to get a discussion going about religion. Just like this fellow that was that Larry confronted here a couple weeks ago. He wanted to talk about religion. But Jesus turned the subject and he said, no. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And you know, I wonder so many times, my desire is to worship in spirit and in truth. And when we come here and gather together as the body of Christ, if we gather together, there is life available to us. It is available to us. But it doesn't automatically come to us unless we avail ourselves to it. Amen. It's just like the discussion about forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness is available to all men in the world, but they will not have it unless they avail themselves to it. So as when we gather together, let us gather together, amen, with an open heart, in spirit and in truth, seeking the true and living God. Hallelujah. So we have a high priest who is of a different order. In other words, our example of priesthood is to follow the high priest. We can be priests unto him, but we do not follow the example of the Levitical priesthood, because there was a priesthood who could not come to perfection. There was a priesthood, and as we read in Hebrews, in verse 27 of of chapter 7, let me just read from verse 25, okay? We're talking about a better covenant, better testament. It says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Who is our intercessor? Who is our mediator? Amen. It is our high priest, Jesus Christ. We do not fall for this doctrine that we go to Mary. We do not fall for this doctrine that we can pray to saints. And the reason I'm saying some of these things is we have finished this series about the Bible and how this Bible came to us. And the fact that the Word of God was available to these people, they were able to stand up in the face of death and they would not turn. They would not submit to the priesthood religion, the man-made religion that was offered to them with a man-made priesthood that offered to mediate for them on condition of rules and laws and things that they had to do in order to obtain the favor of God. And things and recipes and things that they had to repeat and say and rituals that they had to do. They knew that they were a priesthood of believers. And they would not bow to that. And brethren, we need to preserve that word. This is a word that the world needs to know. The world needs to hear this word. Amen. That we have a high priest of a different order. Hallelujah. It says here, for such a high priest, verse 26, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. How about that verse for your friend there, Larry? Higher than the heavens. Is that not God? Can you give a better description of a God? Amen. Who needeth not daily as those high priests, those natural order, old order high priests. This high priest does not need daily, amen, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins. See? This high priest sinned also. This old order. This old Levi order of priest. Look at the terrible thing that Aaron did. Right out of Egypt when Moses was up on the mount. Look at the terrible thing that Aaron did. And yet, you know, I mean, God forgave him, but he too was deserving of death. And for this cause, Aaron was not able to go in to the promised land. Moses himself, in his fit of anger, spoke and did the thing that he did to the rock, which was Jesus Christ. He could not enter in. Amen. But you see, we have a high priest that we can enter in. And we're the whole thing is we're talking about the tabernacle. Not the natural tabernacle, but we are talking about a spiritual tabernacle. And we'll read that verse here. But he needeth not daily. Amen. Hallelujah. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Hallelujah. That word that have infirmity is describing a weakness. It's describing a proclivity to sin. In other words, the new covenant that Isaiah spoke of said, you can't keep these laws. You can't keep this, thou shalt not. You can't keep this, thou shalt not think this way, and thou shalt not have imaginations that way. And then thou wilt follow the thoughts and imaginations of your mind and of your heart. You can't keep it. Why? Because it is just written on stone. It's not written in the softness of your heart. It's written in something that is hard, and you cannot keep it. And man was given several thousand years of evidence, of proof that he could not keep it. Not a man was able to keep it. Even Paul, who said, I kept all those things. Even the other man who came to Jesus said, I've kept all those things. Yet Jesus said, you don't have eternal life. You've got a problem. Amen. Paul had a problem. He had religion, but he had hatred. He had a burning zeal, but it turned into a burning murder of those that did not agree with him. Hallelujah. So keeping that ritual was not the answer. Hallelujah. Now in chapter 8, it says here, now the things, hallelujah, which we have spoken, this is the sum. In other words, let me summarize everything that we've said up until this point. You see, he was talking about a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hallelujah. Melchizedek was a man who went out, he was the king of Salem. Now, we believe that Salem might have been an early name for Jerusalem, okay? Nevertheless, was he a natural king or was he not? He met Abraham. Abraham believed him to be a natural man. He gave him tithe of all that he had, and especially of all the spoil that he had taken from the kings that had invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and taken Lot. He gave the tithe to this man. But you see, it says of this man that he did not have a genealogy. It says he had no mother and no father. Now, does it mean that literally he had no mother and no father? Who did Abraham really meet? Amen. You know, I kind of wonder. I kind of wonder, was this a natural man? And the descriptions? Now, the descriptions could mean something different. It could mean he had no mother and no father. It could mean, well, we don't have a record of his mother and father. Amen? But if Jesus himself met Abraham prior to the destruction of Sodom, or, you know, could he not have met him also at this time? Could it not have been the true high priest? Amen? Amen. And Abraham would not have known. He would have looked like a man. I mean, when the others came and sat, they ate. Sarah made them lunch, you know, and they fetched a lamb and they ate it.
He was a priest and a king.
He was a priest and a king. Now, I don't know that they had that kind of priest and king living in that neighborhood. There's no record of it. Who was this Melchizedek? Anyway, we'll just leave it as a question for now. I don't think we really need to know. All we need to know is what the book of Hebrews says about him. Amen? That he was above any natural priesthood. So therefore, I think he was above being a natural man. Okay, now, he says, we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens. Amen? And a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Let's do this tabernacle again, if I may. You've seen so many pictures of it, but one more isn't going to hurt, is it? Here we have a tabernacle, and we have an outer court, and we have a tabernacle itself. And here we have a Holy of Holies, and we have a mercy seat in here, do we not? And I don't think we need to put a whole lot more furniture here. We'll put just a few. Oh, wait a minute! I'm doing as if I'm the outer court here. Yeah. Let's just put the table of showbread, the lampstand. I know that's not perfect, and a little golden altar. Okay. Now, it says this is the natural picture. Okay. But what it says here is that we have a high priest who is a minister of the true tabernacle. True tabernacle. Now you see this one that Moses built that had brass, it had silver, it had gold, it had wood overlaid with all these precious things. It had the fine twined linen made of in the veil. It had the coverings over the top. You know, it was made of all these natural things. But this was not a true tabernacle. But this is all that they saw in those days in the wilderness. This is the only representation that they saw. And God honored that. The presence of God came down over this tabernacle. It was a pillar of fire at night. It was a cloud at day. And when the presence of God was here, the people knew it. They knew the presence of God was here. Okay? And it's in verse 3 here it says, "And every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that this man have somewhat also to offer." All right? So in order to be a high priest and minister in the tabernacle, there is something that has to be offered. Okay? Now, we're talking about our high priest, who is above the old order high priest. What did this high priest have to offer? What was his offering? Amen? Basically, he offered himself. Okay? Now we go on in verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." So this Levitical priesthood was just serving a shadow. In other words, they were serving... is there a better word than shadow? What makes a shadow?
A copy.
A copy, yeah. A shadow is a copy. When the light shines on you in a dark room, it would have been a dark room, what happens? You make a shadow. Do you remember that little poem that I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me, and what it can be the use of him is more than I can see. He is very, very like me from my head unto my toe. You know, you've heard that little poem, haven't you?
No?
You guys never read Robert Louis Stevenson? Anyway, that's a shadow. He's very, very like me, from my head unto my toe. Okay. But it's not the real thing. If you're going to try to make contact with that shadow, it's not me. It's just a picture, you know. And shadows are not even as good as photographs. But it's a photograph is not the real thing. No, it really isn't. It's probably the best we can do today, but it's not the real thing. Okay? And... So this is the who serve unto the example of the copy or shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." Now, Moses was not allowed to cut corners. All right? He wasn't allowed to say to himself, "Well, gold is pretty expensive, the real thing. I'm going to see if we can't invent gold plating. And if that doesn't work, I think we can stir up some gold paint. We can get some real good yellow paint, you know. I'll just paint it gold." And no, God said to Moses, "You do it exactly the way I said to do it. I don't want you to cut any corners, because everything here has a spiritual significance. Everything. Okay? Now, "For now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." Now, let's go down to chapter 9. Okay? And we'll continue on here. "For verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." A worldly means an earthly in this case. It doesn't mean it was wicked and that there was, like a bar and prostitutes and people were doing, carnal things. That isn't the meaning of this word worldly here. It means it was an earthly, natural made sanctuary, okay? Tabernacle. For there was a tabernacle made. By the way, does anybody know when was the book of Hebrews written? I used to have it in my old Bible. It would tell you right at the beginning when they believed the book was written.
64 A.D.
64 A.D. Is that the best? Now, understand the history here. The history of Jerusalem. What happened in 70 A.D.? This thing was actually destroyed. Listen to what he's writing here about the natural temple, okay? He says, For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein, and now he's in talking here, he's talking just about this part right here. The actual structure, not the part surrounded by the gate or the fence, but this part right here, all right? He's saying here, there was a tabernacle made, the first part, in other words, the holy place here, wherein was a, change that to lampstand. It's not a candlestick, it's a lampstand. There were lamps on that thing, not candles. And a table, which is the table of showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, now, notice where he's putting the... this is the second veil here. This was actually, I made it like this. It was actually a veil that separated this from the outer court. Okay? But after the second veil, so that would be this veil right here to the Holy of Holies. It says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Okay, so we're into the most holy, which had the golden censer, which means the golden altar. Now, notice that the golden altar has been moved into this place right here. Now, when did that happen? When did the golden altar get moved from the holy place into the Holy of Holies?
You're talking about spiritually, right?
No, let's talk about the natural first. When did it happen in the natural? It happened one time every year. Am I right?
On the Day of Atonement.
The high priest, and now this would only be the high priest, took this with his offering of the incense, the offering of incense, and he brought it into, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. So, you notice, I'm going to say Paul writing this, I believe Paul wrote the Hebrews, you notice that Paul now has the golden, he called it the golden censer. In a sense, it was a giant censer. Okay? Paul has it now behind the veil. Now listen, let's go on. Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Okay? Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Okay, so frequently the priest came into this part right here, the just the holy place. Okay? And into the second, when the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. So he also went in with blood. Okay? He went in to sprinkle blood.
which he offered for himself for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Well, there was still a temple standing, perhaps, when Paul wrote this, if indeed the date is correct.
Right.
So what he's saying is the very fact that that thing is standing is a hindrance to making manifest that the way is truly open. In other words, it wasn't enough, apparently, for the people, at least the people of this particular land, and the Jewish people of Israel. It was apparently to them not sufficient that the veil was rent from top to bottom, but that the fact that it was still standing was still a hindrance to them. Am I misreading this? He says the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, and he's talking about the heavenly way now, was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, that old order thing had to fall. Which was a figure for the time then present, of which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. See, that priest could not be made perfect no matter how many gifts and offerings and sacrifices he made. Amen. As pertaining to the conscience. Hallelujah. He couldn't cleanse his conscience. Why? Because he didn't know that all his sins are forgiven. And you have to know that for your conscience to be cleared. You know, you run around with a guilty conscience, you're not going to be very effective as a minister, as a mediator, and as a priest. Are you? Because you're always going to be bothered. You're never going to be really sure of what you can say about the forgiveness of your sin. And your place before God as a clean vessel. It's always going to be a problem. Now, where did we finish here? What verse? Let me go down to verse 9 or 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And that saying, not of this building, includes that old stone temple that was down there in Jerusalem as well. Hallelujah. Now, let us go down here again. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, again, listen to these words. And by the way, go through the 9th and 10th verse chapters of Hebrews and make a note of how many times it makes reference to the fact that Jesus did this once. And even references where it makes a reference or makes comparison to the old order where it was done daily, time after time, but was done once. Now, take yourself back into the Middle Ages. Take yourself back into the Dark Ages, where you have been hearing these Roman Catholic priests tell you that you have to come to Mass where this sacrifice is repeated time and time and time and time again. And you are told that this is the blood, this is the body of Jesus Christ, that if you will partake of this, you will have life. Now, you don't have many books, but get a hold of the Word of God, or hear the man preach from the Word of God, the true Word of God, that says Jesus did it once. And now you're thinking, but these priests, these men of Rome are telling me that we do it every day, and that I have to have this done every week at least, or I'm going to fall into hell and there's no salvation for me. Do you see the life that this word is going to bring to people? People who have been in darkness for so long. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. There's the conscience again. Come on, brethren. How do we obtain the purging of the conscience? How do we obtain living guilt-free? It's by faith in the blood of our better high priest. The sacrifice that he took once when he went in the heavenly holy of holies. Not this one, but the real one, where the glory of God is sitting on the mighty throne of the heavens. We have been represented there. Hallelujah. And your conscience needs to know that. Hallelujah. It needs to be settled in your conscience that whereas you were a sinner, you are no longer. Hallelujah. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Remember, he has called us to be a nation of priests and kings as well. Now, the only priest and king that I found in the Old Testament is Melchizedek, who has no genealogy. Amen? Hallelujah. In chapter... Where are we? We're in chapter 9. So let us focus here again on this 15th verse. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Hallelujah. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. Hallelujah. So, you write your last will and testament. When is it in force?
After you die.
Amen. Hallelujah. So, whoever I have given my inheritance to, they cannot inherit it until I have died. And then it is read. And then they may take whatever it was that they were given as an inheritance. Now, this is the New Testament, the New Covenant. The whole book, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, on to Revelation, that is the New Testament. That is the last will and testament. Amen? And it came into force with the death. Amen. And I might add resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he didn't just die. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let us go to chapter 10, a few things, and we'll try to read. Oh, I said let's notice a few places. Let's go to verse 24 here in chapter 9 before we go to verse chapter 10. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures. Amen? And they're to use a different word here. The word figures is like shadow. It means they are the copies. Hallelujah. Copies. Amen. Which are the copies. Now where am I? I'm in verse 24. Let me start in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Okay. This tabernacle of Moses was made with hands. The hands of men made this thing. But it is a picture of a heavenly thing not made with hands. God made it. Amen. When the book of Daniel talks about a stone that is cut out of the mountain, not with hands, what's going to happen to that stone? Where's that stone going? It that stone comes down and it smites the image of these kingdoms. Amen. Do you understand? This thing not made with hands. We are going to be part of that stone not made with hands. The kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the sons of God, smite that image. We cannot do that in our own power until God has ordained the thing. And it's the hand of God that is going to cut this thing out. Hallelujah. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once. Amen. Go through your Bible. Underline. Circle those words once. So you know that it has been done. It's a done deal. It's not going to be done again. And no man can repeat the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Now, let me just finish up in verse chapter 10. Okay? And I think we'll go down to... let me just take a few... Oh, my... Start in verse 10 and tell me how many times the word once appears in these next three verses. Verse 10, chapter 10. For by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's the word. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Right? There's the daily in comparison. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice How can Catholic doctrine continue to proclaim that they can continue to offer the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ in the face of the book of Hebrews? By the way, do you know that one of those corrupted books completely leaves out the book of Hebrews? Do you remember my mentioning that? Dropped it right out. Why? Well, I can understand why. Because it flies directly in the face of this false doctrine. Flies right in the face of it. Hallelujah. But chapter 12. But this man, after he had offered sacrifice once for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He's in that place on the mercy seat of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Did you see that? His enemies be made his footstool. You want to make a good footstool? Make it out of his enemies. His enemies, of course, his footstool. All right, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let's go down to verse 19. The verses between are about how he's going to put their laws in their heart. We already talked about that. I think that's from Isaiah. All right, now verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the priesthood of all believers here now. It was only a priest who could enter into the Holy of Holies. He is offering that to human beings now. He is offering it to us. And he's saying that you can have boldness to enter in. Amen. What is our problem? Why are we not entering in? You say, well, there's a veil. Well, the veil has been torn. Now what is our problem? Our problem is still a veil. It's our veil. The veil of our own mind. The veil of our own thinking. The veil upon our own eyes. Because Paul said, where Moses is read, there is a veil upon the eyes. In other words, those who have that old order thinking still have the veil upon their eyes and therefore cannot enter in. Do you desire to go in to the Holy of Holies? Do you desire to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? I'm telling you, brethren, I am convinced that is the only place that any man will survive when this horrible, terrible days of tribulation come upon us. We're going to enter in, and we're going to enter in as one man together. But it will be the only place we can be saved. There's no other refuge. There's no other plan. That's going to work. Other things worked in times past. I mean, God directed Joseph to store up the food for it was a 7-year time of tribulation. God directed Noah to build an ark. These are pictures. These are shadows of something heavenly that God is offering to a people this day and telling what is coming upon this earth. Hallelujah. Now, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. His flesh. He went through. The veil, his flesh, has been broken for us. Hallelujah. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How many times has the word conscience been mentioned so far in Hebrews? How many times did you hear it? I heard it now the third time. Why? This is something that has to apply to our souls. The conscience is part of your soul. Amen? It's part of your thinking process. Even though you may not be aware of it, you can say it's on the back burner of your mind, but it's still there. Something in you called your conscience. Hallelujah. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. See, it's talking about a place in your heart. And our bodies washed with pure water. That means your flesh. Your flesh can be clean also. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Here's the thing we talked about earlier today. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Why do we need to assemble together? Why does God say that we need that? If we fail to do that, we are failing to understand what these verses are saying about our place in the true tabernacle of God. We're failing to comprehend that. You know, there was one other passage that I think of, and I think I have just enough time to go there quickly. I'm not trying to hurry or anything, but before I go, let me go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:5.
And that verse you just read.
Yes.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. He says, and so much more as we see the day approaching.
Yes.
And we're talking about the seed day approaching. So actually, you know, that should encourage us to do it even more.
Even more so.
Less.
Yes. Even more so as we see the day approaching. Do we not see the day approaching? I mean, do we not talk time after time about the changes that are taking place? The symptoms of what's happening to the sick world? 1 Timothy 2:5. Let me read this verse. And again, I've got the wrong verse here. Oh, here we are. Here we are. I'm looking in the wrong chapter. Again, these passages were made available to people who were in darkness, and it brought light to them. And they said, Jesus is our mediator. Listen to this. Let me just read from verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Timothy. For I exhort, therefore, and first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Who was it today that was praying for all men? All men in darkness. Amen? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, at the time that Paul wrote this, there were kings that were bringing persecution, severe persecution on people. And he just said, let's pray for these kings that we can live a quiet and peaceful life and continue to preach the gospel. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That doesn't mean they're all going to come, but God would have them all to come. Okay? For there is one God, and listen to this, for there is one God, not two, not three, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now I want to go quickly over to Ezekiel, and I'm remembering some verses in chapter 44. Where again we're talking about a priesthood, and we're talking about two kinds of priesthood here in Ezekiel 44. there were priests of a priesthood who went astray from God. And he says here in verse 10, and the Levites that are gone far from me, away from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offerings and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord, and they shall bear their iniquity. Now, he's saying that...
Where did you see that?
44. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 44.
What verse was that?
I read through verse 12. I read from 10 to 12. So you see, there are different orders of ministry. There were different orders of priesthood. Okay? If there are different orders of priesthood, there's different orders of ministry. Now, there's an order of ministry that can minister in the outer court activities. The slaying of the animals took place here in the outer court. So these priests, okay, they can handle the outer court things. They went astray. The people that they minister to went astray. So they'll minister to the people that went astray because they themselves went astray. Do you follow what I'm saying? And they'll do their outer court activities, and they'll minister at the gates, the natural things out here. Okay? They can do those things. But, he says, verse 13, but they shall not come near unto me. They're going to have a different relationship. This is priesthood now. See, God has offered a priesthood of all believers. But according to this, there were two different kinds of priesthood. There was the sons of Zadok, and there was these other priests. This is the part that talks about the sons of Zadok. Okay? Now, let's look at the others. They shall not come near to me to do the office of the priest unto me. They could do the office of the priest to the people, but not to me, is what God is saying. Okay? Nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. They're not going to come into the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place. They'll do their ritual. They'll do what they have to do. And they'll have people that went astray, and people that want... Actually, he's talking about idolatry. They're following some kind of idolatry. Okay, you priest, you led them in it. You went with them. That's your place. You're going to do it. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Now, maybe they don't know it's shame and abomination, but God does. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. So there's things they have to do, and God said they're going to do it. They'll do it. Okay? But, now here's the other side. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok. By the way, if you never read that little book we've got over here, The Sons of Zadok, get a hold of it and read it. It tells who Zadok really was, and how Zadok the priest was in contrast to the Eli line of priests. And Eli came from a completely different line of the sons of Aaron than Zadok did. Eli came from Ithamar. Zadok came from the line of... was the other priest? Eleazar. whose son Phinehas was given the offer of an eternal priesthood because of what he did there in the plains of Moab when Israel went astray. He didn't go after, he didn't follow them. He took action against the wickedness and the fornication that they were doing there. Okay. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Amen. And I could read a whole lot more about the sons of Zadok, but I think that's sufficient. I suppose that pretty well sums it up of the ministration of the priesthood of all believers. Hallelujah. God bless you.